I'm just overwhelmed with gratitude at the love and the compassion that you have shown to Janice and I this week. We are just thrilled. She is the one that should be thanked most of all because she's the one that keeps me going behind our Lord. And we are so grateful to be able to be with you this week. Thank you for the love, the food, the attention. And most of all, thank you for all the comments that you have made about your eagerness to put these things into action. And even one of you tonight came by and said, it works. I've already got a study set up. And so I rejoice in that. And so may the Lord bless each of your efforts as we try to put these things into action. I was telling the elders today that with all the studies that we have and all the context that the Lord has given us, that I've canceled almost all of the gospel meetings that I normally would have, because to trade off, 10 to 15 Bible studies with people versus, five lessons, I just can't conscientiously do that. And David called from the very beginning. He said, we're building this up. We're preparing the flock. We're getting everything ready. And so I was thrilled to be able to come. And then when I got here and see, it was not just words that he was saying, that everybody's on board and everybody's excited about the possibility of what the Lord can do. I would encourage you to memorize, if you have not, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. Now to him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in, God can work through us if we will just let him. He can use us if we will just take him at his word. And something I have failed to do all week, but I'll go ahead and mention it now. I will answer your question. So if there's a question that comes up tonight, then please write it down, hand it to one of the elders. They'll make certain that I give some time to that before we end this evening. And so I'll be glad to do that. One other word about tonight's lesson. It's going to appear, I guess all of them appear this way, kind of piecemeal. Because I'm trying to squeeze so much in the short period of time that we have this week, and want to share with you as much as possible. And so tonight's will seem that way as well, because I asked the elders, I gave them a list of 20-something things that the congregation can do, be active in doing in evangelism, and I said, I can't talk about them all. And so today they told me several to talk about this evening, and so I plan, Lord willing, to do that. Let me begin with a poem written by a friend of mine, Daryl Emel. I had a dream the other night. The judgment day was here. It came in a twinkling of an eye, and I had no time for fear. I found myself in one great line with men from every land. Men from every race and age stood like grains of sand. Christ held the book within his hands. God was on his throne. He set about to judge each man by the things which each had sown. Then Christ took the book of life and he read the names therein. There were many that once were there but were blotted out by sin. And I wondered if I'd find mine still, for it had once been there. Would my name be covered with stain, or would my name be bare? I stood in fear before the throne and thought back all my life, how I fought to keep God's word and flee from sin and strife. I never failed to read God's word, my love, it never failed. I taught my children right from wrong. I told them not to lie. I never failed to worship God on Sunday, Wednesday night. I often traveled many miles to hear the word of light. I gave my goods to feed the poor and never ceased to pray. I'd always kept my tongue in cheek until this very day. So surely, Lord, the Lord will know me and tell me to walk on in. But Lord, Please have mercy on all those lost in sin. And as I thought, the crowd moved up, and I was fifth in line. The men that stood before me were ready to pay their fine. The first man stepped to meet the Lord and fell upon the floor. And then I saw just who it was. It was the man next door. And then the man before me, I suddenly realized. And as he stepped before the throne, he looked into my eyes. He was my roommate from college days. We were the greatest of friends. For we were young and had plenty of time to talk of God and sin. And finally, on the judgment day, I met with him once more. But now there was nothing that I could say to open him the door. And now I stood before the Lord. My soul was filled with fright. Why hadn't I taken the time to tell them what was right? Again, the Lord, he looked into the book and looked there for my name. Where once had been a pure white page, my brother's blood now stained. And then the Lord, he said to me, I've found here one dark blot. You hid my name from all these men. Depart! I know you not. You met them every day in life and knew they were astray, but you never even cared enough to tell them of my way. Of course, we all know that's a fictitious story. We don't know what judgment's going to be like. But the principle is true. We are responsible for the sin of those people we know until we reveal and share with them the good news of how they can get rid of their sin. We are called to be watchmen. And every day, every hour, every minute, people are entering in to that realm. How many, you wonder? That's how many are dying right now. Throughout the world. Should I just let that go during the rest of the evening? How many of these individuals are ready to meet their Creator, are prepared? How many of these people will have maybe a similar reaction to those that were in that poem? How many of these individuals are people that we could have warned but failed to do so? Okay. I'll turn the sound off, but I'll let it continue to flash. We're the ones that have been called into action to sound the alarm. The enemy is attacking and doing everything he can. We've been called in a mission to let our light so shine, to sow the seed of the kingdom, to fish for men. We've been called. Have we listened? As I mentioned earlier, the elders asked me to go over some things that we have talked about. We didn't have time to talk about everything, but just selected a few for me to talk about. And in the class that y'all have, that you're on personal work and evangelism, he's going to talk about many of the others. And so they asked me to refer to a few of these. And so quickly, I'm going to go through some of these. And something that all of us can do, or many of us can do, as far as is reaching out to those individuals. Y'all have ways to make CDs. It used to be gospel tracks. Now CDs are cheaper than that. And they can make them by the hundreds, and you can give these out to people. And that is a tool by which you can and give them out. If there's a special message that would just be ideal, we should be giving those out. Understand, y'all have got a board to be able to encourage that. And they'll make you any number that you can give out. And they wanted you to know that. But by me saying that, let me also warn you, the gospel is meant to go face to face. A piece of plastic does not replace a person. So let's make certain that we just don't rely upon those things and think that we have done all that we can do. No, that may be a door opener, but it still takes a warm body to be able to do something and to share. They're going to also provide a DVD that presents the gospel message, and they can watch it on their television. And we give them out by the hundreds, and they're very economical, and it's a tool that they're going to make available to you as well. And so that is something that many, many can do. If your mouth doesn't work right, well, then you can use these things, absolutely. Another thing they asked me to touch on is how that just about everybody can make a list of people. I think I've touched on this already. Make a list of people to pray for and pray for them by name so that you, their heart, their life, you're aware, so that when they do ask you anything that resembles a question about religion, all of a sudden you're going to think, the Lord just answered my prayer. Now I'm going to be able to share with you the great riches that I'm enjoying. Even if it takes months, Nehemiah, when he found out how his countrymen back home in the book of Nehemiah were faring and how they were in distress, he prayed, he fasted. And if you notice the dates in the letter, for 4 months he prayed fervently about it. He didn't dare initiate a contact with the king to get release. But after 4 months, maybe it was 6 months, I forget, 4 or 6 months, finally the king asked him, what's going on here? And he had the answer. He had prepared, and so will we. If we're praying for John Jones or Sally Jones or whoever it is, every day by name, then that's going to prepare our hearts. We're going to be ready to be able to share with them the answers. And by the way, if there's somebody that's really special to you, that you really are concerned, then ask somebody else to be praying with you for them. Ask their help. My relative I love so much, and they're not. Please, would you pray with me about them? And ask some brethren to be a prayer warrior, if you will, about that person. And so prayer, asking the Lord of the harvest to bring forth laborers and to prepare their soil of their heart so that the planting of the seed will bring forth fruit. A third thing they asked me to share with you in this list is some of you, not all of you, but some of you can open your home for a Bible study, to where that you and 3 or 4 others in the congregation will get together in your home for a Bible study to go over some of the gospel message each week, and then all of you will be asking your friends to come, and the several other in the congregation can know, oh, well, this week, the Joneses, I don't know if there's Joneses here, but the Joneses are having a Bible study at their house for us to bring the lost to their house Friday night. And therefore, I'm going to invite my friends. There's a Bible study that's going to be right over down here in this neighborhood. Would you like to come with me tonight to the Joneses? Oh, they're marvelous people. Would you like to come? And you open, someone open, and but Don't overtax yourself. Only do it 3-4 weeks at a time, and then take a break from that. But now, how to get a lot of people to come would be get a half a dozen or more of you together and come up with a list of about 50 names of your friends, your relatives, the cashier at the store, whoever, and handwrite invitations asking them to come to this Bible study. Now, the reason I say 50, that's a good number so that you won't get depressed. You're for sure going to get some to come. If you handwrite, now you don't have to do all 50 letters. That's the reason you get this group together. They won't recognize your writing. So all of you get together and you write these letters and send them out to those 50 friends and invite them into your home. In my case, I invited all my Toastmasters club, all the board, the school board, the PTA board, that is, that we were serving with, and then all my neighbors. Somebody came from all three of those groups. And guess who came? The ones I never dreamed would come. So you don't know. That's the reason the parable of the sower is that you just sow the seed everywhere because you don't know where that good soil is at. And so we've got to broadcast it. Let's not be prejudging whether someone would be responsive to the gospel or not. Pick out 50 of your friends, and there will be several come to that. I guarantee it. And let me add this one while I'm talking about this. Did you know if some of y'all meet somebody, a cashier at a store, and this was done in Ocala, there was a very fast cashier at this particular store, and in a Bible class that, by the way, if any of y'all go to the store, go to that blonde down there, the very first cashier. She's really, really fast, I've invited her to the meeting, and y'all do the same thing. We're going to gang up on her. And throughout the week, there were about 6-7 people went through that same and gave her a little pamphlet about the gospel meeting. And every time she would take it, wind it up, throw it in the garbage. And then about the sixth time, she said, "You're the sixth person that has invited me to this meeting. I'm going to have to come and find out what's going on." And she did. So, remember 10? 10 invites equals 1 results. It can be the same person as long as it's different people inviting. Another one they asked me to point out is showing hospitality to visitors. The word hospitality means lover of strangers. The Lord commands in Hebrews and several books, several places, to be hospitable. And so showing hospitality to visitors that come each week, either by taking them out to eat or taking them home for a meal. And if you just do this once a month and y'all organize it to where that maybe 2 or 3 are prepared weekly for that, then it won't be overtaxing to you. And you will be showing love to those individuals, and there will be results. I told y'all about Dan. I think I'm going to show his picture in a little bit again. You know, he was a... "You're inviting me home to your house?" Because in his culture, preachers were deified. You don't ever go to their home. And so that was something that was very important. And so all of us should be participating in that. And then the last one on this list, and then we'll go to the next thing, is to invite every new member. Every new saint, someone's baptized into Christ this week. And then y'all have it organized where that member is invited into, in the next couple of months, into 7 different homes. You don't have to offer a meal, but if there's a meal there, that's great, but that's totally up to you. But they're invited into your home for a spiritual meal, to be able to learn some of the basics that we're going to be talking about tonight, some of the basics that they must know in order to serve the Lord. Because if they came right out of the gutter, if they went down an alcoholic, guess what they're going to be when they come out of that water? Yeah, they're still going to be an alcoholic. And they're going to need help. They're going to need counsel. They're going to need a support group. And so that's what we, God's family, the members of the body, are all about. So if they will develop in the next couple of months after their birth into the kingdom of God, 7 new spiritual family relationships. It has been my understanding, and there's a lot of research to back this up, over 90% of them will stay faithful to the Lord. That's pretty good odds. And so that's why that is, and that's just as important as teaching the lost. If not more so. If they obey the gospel and we hang them out to dry and they fall away, what's their eternal condition? Been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. 2 Peter chapter 2. So that's it, that's really important that we should be nurturing these new babes in Christ. They're also going to make available, I understand, my book, a daily Bible study for them to be able to develop a Bible study each day, and to where that they will be able to get in the habit of spiritual edification on a daily basis. By the way, I'm very much impressed with you, those of you that are participating with the welcomers or those that are greeting. That is important for someone, it's a stranger, to walk in and see a smiling face right off the bat. I mean, it's really important. It's better than walking in and seeing a bunch of people going that are obviously not happy to be here. And there's a lot of churches like that. Have you ever been to one? This means yes, this means no. Okay, I see some nods. I've been to them. You know what I wanted to do? Never go back again. And so that is a very important thing. Y'all are doing a great job with that. Ask me individually if you want more information on any of these. I'll be glad to share anything. And also write me through my email, rickyshanks@charter.net. Better yet, come see us in Charleston and just spend a few days with us. That would be wonderful as well. Well, all right. Tonight's topic is, I was going to approach it in an entirely different way and had all prepared to do that, but because of y'all's reception and y'all's the kindnesses that y'all have been showing to us, I thought I would try to be just a little bit more intimate in talking to you about these things. Let me get down here and be a little bit more intimate to you in talking about some of these things. I'm going to assume, I've already told the elders, I said, if y'all really are, y'all obviously are serious about this, there's going to be a lot of growth in this congregation in the near future. And when these new converts come in here, and I've already sat down with the elders about this as well, there's going to be a lot of challenges that you're going to have to face, a lot of struggles. And so at first I want to talk about some of those, then I'm going to talk about some of the blessings as well. What I've got here, actually, some individuals, and I just want to tell you what some of their struggles were that they had to go through after they obeyed the gospel. This one individual, who was an ex-bartender, that was his occupation, he owned his own bar, that was presenting problems to him because it was his lifestyle. But that lifestyle reached bottom. Life was just collapsing in on him. His home fell apart. His job was not paying enough. Actually, he was just spending more than he brought in. And his life was without hope. And so he entered. That actually was a good thing because that caused him, he had no other place to look but then to look up. And thus he started looking for God, looking for, it's got to be something better. And thus that ended it causing him to enroll in a Bible correspondence course. He ended up obeying the gospel. So he obeys the gospel. Does that mean he doesn't have some of those lifestyle tendencies still? Nope. He still had them. Did that immediately get him out of the money pit that he was in? Nope. He was still in it. And so he was so deep in debt, borrowing, just like 90% of the people that we know out there in the world, and probably a large percentage of the people right here, are what the world is calling upside down. What does God say about that? Proverbs 22, you know, the borrower is slave to the lender. That's a proverb. Romans 13:8, owe no man anything except to love one another. The Lord does not want us to make ourselves a slave to anyone but him, a willing slave. And so finally, he started digging out of this hole. It took a couple of jobs. But unfortunately, some of those things included poor judgments. Because does the world give you wisdom? No. Especially the wicked world doesn't give you wisdom. Just about everything the wicked world says is the opposite of wisdom. And so he was making decisions that he had learned from the world. For example, one way to save money was he was going to move into this house, and he had a real good friend from childhood who was of the opposite sex, and said, well, sure, you can move in and live in a bedroom there. He was calling her his sister. And I got confused, and it took me about a month to fit. And I thought you were an only child. Oh, yeah, but, you know, she's like my sister. Oh, so we had to talk about that. And as we talked about that and the impression and the appearance of evil, he goes, oh. Okay, well, I'm going to call the landlord. So he called the landlord and said, I'm sorry, I can't take the house. Well, I'm not giving you your $600 deposit back. That's okay. So another $600 gone, but he kept his integrity. By the way, new converts will do that because, remember, they've given up everything to serve the Lord. How many brethren would make such a sacrifice as that? There was fornication involved in his life. A life of self-focus, just like about everybody we know. He had to overcome those things. And has. Another new convert. In a Bible study one night, she said, first of all, she dressed like, I hate to use a name, but dressed like Dolly Parton. And she was quite proud of it. And then in one of the Bible studies where a large group there, she said, you know, I want my children, when we start having children, to sleep around just as much as they can so that they can know they'll get the right partner before they marry them. I was so proud of the people in that class because nobody went, and no one talked to her and said, you got to clean up your act there. You know, you look like. No one did that. But they let her grow out of those conclusions. And they let her grow and get rid of that wardrobe. Sad thing about it, she started giving those clothes to my daughter. All right, we had a lot of rags during that time. Well, then there was another fellow. He, of course, began his journey in serving the Lord in that same money pit, but it was like he was making bad decisions as well. And it was those bad decisions got worse. And so he had to learn what God said and how to manage things. He had no clue how to be a husband to his wife. At one point, and I think Janice one time was talking to one of the women, and she pointed out 1 Timothy 5 in verse 8, said, well, it's the husband that's responsible for providing for the family. And one of the women said, really? Seriously? I've never heard of something like that. And they looked at it, they read about it, she said, wow, never heard of that before. And sad thing about it, he'd never heard of it either. But guess what he's doing now? He's providing for his family. No clue about that. many people that we go and talk to, and there's no way to erase this, will have children that were obviously born out of wedlock. You know, they say, you know, this is my 10-year-old, and we've been married for 9 years. And you think, well, wait a minute. Did I hear you right? We can't do that. Because that's normal in this world of ours, sadly to say. And there's going to be a lot of that. So just get used to that. Get ready that those things is going to be people obey the gospel, that they may have several children out of wedlock. No clue that the man was responsible for to provide for his family. There was another new convert who they had come from a church that was very vocal in services. Do you know what I mean? And so, therefore, while every time I ask a rhetorical question in the sermon, like, can you believe that? She would say, no, I can't believe that at all. Or I would say, well, how could that be? I don't know. They would bellow out. And it was very responsive. And it was hard for, you know, you just don't go back. Shh. You don't do that. God has got to do that, remember? They've got to have it by faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So as soon as we could, we went out and studied with this convert about what women are supposed to do in worship. What's funny now is when another woman comes into services that hasn't learned this verse, guess who goes, shh, to them? Yep, it's her. And so, you've just got to understand, they don't know anything many times about the Word of God. Maybe a woman will be, you know, just as brassy and loud as can be before they know how God tells women to be. And this same woman, to hear her, well, you just get anywhere close and you'll hear her. And when she laughs, she goes, ha! That's the way she laughs. Well, you see, there's going to be challenges. That's what I'm talking about, challenges. Family, and her family is prejudiced against different races. And so she had to learn about that. God is colorblind. There's no such thing as that. Well, then there's another family that the man is deeply scarred from a Church of Christ, how that his mother, when he was 12 years old, had treated his mother. The dad left or died, I forget. But regardless, they were destitute. And so they fell upon hard times. And the particular church, I don't know where it was at, but it was a Church of Christ. And they just ignored her and discarded her without any care or concern whatsoever. And she cried her eyes to sleep every night. And that 12-year-old boy saw the way his mother was being treated and everything and anybody associated with the Church of Christ. I don't want anything to do with it. Well, he's a Christian now. But boy, that was a long road because of the scars that were made by unloving brethren. By the way, you know some people that have those scars, don't you? Unloving brethren that have treated them wrongly, without gentleness, without respect, and therefore they are scarred. Maybe they're ones that go, shh. Yeah, one preacher went to this one girl and said, I'll give you $50 if you'll take those blue jeans off and never wear them again. That didn't sound right, but he meant, you know, quit wearing pants. And that's not the way to get people to respond. You teach them God's word and let God get them to respond. You will run into users. Users. Now, I'm not talking about users of drugs. I'm talking about people that use other people. They're going to try and get as much good out of you as they can. You're going to run into that from time to time. They were brought up that way. One family, the wife was brought up I don't know the correct terminology to refer to them. I get in trouble every time I try to put a... But someone always asking for help, always asking this, and that was their main occupation. They need the gospel too, but it'll be hard for them to abandon their way of life. Let me quickly move here. There are going to be alcoholics and drug addicts, and they still will be weak and vulnerable after they obey the gospel. There will be misbehaving children. They don't have a clue how to cause their children to behave. And so those of you that are experienced, those of you that are older, can put them underneath your wing and teach those parents how to cause them children to obey. Don't assume they know that. They're going to have to learn this because the world doesn't teach it. Matter of fact, the world encourages such misbehavior as that. There are going to be those that have the wrong job. One particular man studied with them. He was a beer delivery man. Made good living that way. He learned the truth. We studied together. They learned the truth. They said, well, we're going to have to pause for a couple of weeks, and we'll get back in about 3 weeks together. Well, during that time, they were living together too. They were living together. And I was studying the Bible with them right there in their home. Good, you didn't do that. But they learned the truth. They paused for 2 weeks. He quit his job. They went and got married during that 2 weeks, and then they obeyed the gospel when we got back together. But the last one that was a liquor delivery distributor, you know, very uppity as far as wealth is concerned, I pointed out to him, it may be necessary for you to change careers in order to serve the Lord. Never studied with him again. So it's up to them. But the truth of the matter is the truth. There will be dysfunctional families to the point that you will not be able to sort out who belongs to who. There will be immodesty. The likes that you have never even seen in this building before. So just get ready for that. Those of you who are older, don't go, try not to do that. Let God have his way with them so that they will change. God will change them from the inside out rather than you trying to change them from the outside in. In all of this, we must fight the tendency to overreact and let God change them that way. We need to give them time to grow, to bear with them, so that they will remain servants of the Lord and understand that's who it is that they are to be subservient to. We must not allow social pressure to start molding them into something by social pressure rather than the Word of God. Now, yes, we must continue to shine. We must be examples of Christ's likeness, but not to compel them to be like us, because that's the right way. You've got to be like us. They're supposed to be like Christ. We're all servants of the Lord. The environment must not be the standard. God's word is the standard. And the truth of the matter is, all of us struggle with that. All of us struggle with something. And so whenever we have a tendency to point a finger at somebody, remember there's three pointing right back at us. So that's going to be important. And there are going to be those struggles if you grow quickly. All right. Let's go to some of the positive. Enough negative stuff, don't you agree? There's going to be positive things to occur as well. Remember him, Chuck? He went back to his home church, AME, and the preacher asked him to preach a lesson. And he came to me, he said, you know, I've got this opportunity. I said, well, great. And so he went back and he preached the most marvelous lesson to that 300 or 400 member church, and told them the truth, pointed out to them how wrong, that it's wrong to be an AME, that there cannot be a race thing, and a lot of seed was sown that day. No one responded, but God didn't tell us to get response. He tells us to sow the seed. He now teaches and preaches. He was on the radios. He'll be on the radio he was on the radio the last two Sundays in my place. He's always putting, those of you that are Facebook fans, just about probably two times a week or more, he puts some great positive focus upon heaven and let's do it God's way on his Facebook page. I don't know how many people are his friends. Then there is Susan. She continues after obeying the gospel. She started with Bible correspondence courses. She continues with Bible correspondence courses. She's gone over a dozen through us, and even more than that through the mail, even since she's obeyed the gospel. And she's had many studies with relatives. She was constantly setting up a new study with a relative, come and teach them. And so we would. And so she was very, very diligent with that. They're so excited about sharing the truth with others. Then there is Ricardo up there in the top left-hand corner. And the reason I put these boys, he started a club called Distinguished Gentlemen. And they're actually, you know, troubled kids. But he pulls them out of middle school and even works with them even into high school. And he's constantly teaching them the Bible and what God would have them to be. And several of them, let's see, about three. There's one. There's about a half a dozen that come to services. And there's the one in the orange shirt there has already obeyed the gospel. And there's been about four or five others that have also taken the plunge. But he continues to do everything possible to serve the Lord. Ricardo actually has, he's very active with Facebook. Well, I think it's about 1,200 people that he broadcasts two times, sometimes three times a day, some kind of positive scriptural motivation to get them to think about heaven. And it's not just something like, you know, Philippians 4:8. No, he says, now, you know, the Bible says that baptism is for the remission of sins. So where do you stand on this? Matter of fact, since I've been away, he did that one. And people were asking or responding with all these false things. And so I knew what he was doing. And so I said, well, maybe y'all could consider these verses. And I put about four verses on there. And he wrote back. He said, Rick, you didn't think I didn't know the answer, did you? My phone started ringing. He called me about that. And so he wants more Bible study. He's doing everything he can to spread the word. Right before I came, he got a message from him at 7 o'clock in the morning. He said, Ricky, I was wondering, do you think it'd be possible for us to get together for a Bible study at 6 o'clock on Saturday mornings? And I wrote him back, almost tongue-in-cheek, and I said, well, what's wrong with 5:30? He said, okay, that'll work too. So now it's going to be 5:30. No, I'm happy to. And what he's doing now, he's trying to get as many men as possible to come to that Bible study. He works with hundreds. This is just a few of the troubled kids. Then Laren, y'all have seen him. Well, he continues to do everything possible that he can. He also was in a hole, and he had two jobs. And it was just killing him. He works the slides and the buttons like it's in the room back there at the radio station. And it was like, okay, we begin the program, and he goes, just like we had to throw things at him to wake him up every 15 minutes for our breaks. And then, okay, and then we have the break, and then, okay, and now we return to let the Bible speak. Just like that, every week. And but now he has quit one of those jobs. He's not a spring chicken. He figured that out. And now he's quit one of those jobs because he's able to, he can see the top of the hole that he's in, and he's getting out of it. And he's figured out a way to where that now I can use 2 or 3 days a week to teach the lost, which this morning he was teaching the lost at 10 o'clock. And so there again, you can see these people. The Milton and Martha, they live an hour away. And if you said, I would like to have a Bible study, they would say, when? And they would drive to you. They are so hungry. And every time they say, you do not know how much we appreciate this. They are so excited to be able to serve the Lord. They've spent all their life going from church to church. And, oh, man, they're wrong. Next church, can't believe they do that. And go to the next church. This is horrible. And then they heard the radio broadcast. They were just, this is awesome. But it still took them a year to come and visit, and they visited, and then we went to see them, and they obeyed the gospel, both of them, and their son. I showed you them, their pictures earlier. But they continue to grow, and it's exciting to see their anxious, desire. They host a Bible study in their home on Tuesday night and invite the community of St. Stephen's into their home to be able to study God's Word. Pete, I mentioned him. He went with Laren this morning to study with someone. They live about 45 minutes away. He set up a Bible study at the sheriff's department on Thursday mornings and now goes where he used to be, you know, the most ignorant one in the room. Now, by far, he is the most prolific, knowledgeable one of God's Word of any of them. They marvel at this. And anywhere from 4 to 12 show up for that Bible study. They're in the sheriff's department each Thursday morning and is competent to teach the lost to anybody. Dan and Bonnie Jackson, I told you about him. He's the one that knocked my back out when I baptized him. He has taught and baptized, I can probably without contradiction say scores now of people. He is the main man to go through. He's an elder in the church at Wildercroft, and he serves in has a question and answer program as well up in the Washington, D.C., Baltimore area, and is the one that is promoting all the evangelism where he's at. I mentioned Hank, a Swedish man. I didn't say sweet, I said Swedish. Has a funny dialect and the way he talks. But anyway, he obeyed the gospel. And he helped send my kids through college. You might say, well, his story is he came over to America to try the American way. They have 90% tax over there. So they only get 10% of their income. So he saved up a few thousand dollars and came over to America to see if the American way worked. He got off the plane, got on a bus, found a boarding house, rented a room, saw a job, helped wanted to across the street, went to work there. Within about 3 years, he bought the business. And now makes millions of dollars every year, import, export of heavy machinery. The American way works, but that's not the purpose of this lesson. More importantly, God's way works. Very fruitful in his life. Dave Pilotti, he is... He's a member of the Catholic I mentioned that was so quiet. He came down he was getting depressed where he was at, and he called up one day and said, Ricky, would it be possible for me to come down and spend a week with you? And I was in Houston at the time, Kleinwood. And I said, well, sure, anytime. He said, well, and he said, I'm a little depressed. He said, I was want us to go out and do some Bible studies. I said, sure. I said, right around the Astrodome, there's not a church. I haven't been able to send contacts to anybody there. We'll go work those contacts. So he came down. The first day we went out, there was no success. We were able to teach a couple of people. And then the next day, there was a baptism. You know, they wanted to be baptized. Only water we could find was at a liberal church building, and said, can we use your baptistry? And I said, yeah, sure. So we went and baptized that person there. And then the next day, two obeyed the gospel. And we were able to find some conservative works with some distance, and so we'd go baptize there. Some of them were institutional, but they were learning the truth. And I'd love to go through more details about some of these. But before the week was out, seven people obeyed the gospel that lived around the Astrodome in Houston. The same, you baptize them the same day? Yeah. Isn't that what they did in Acts 2? Acts 8? I won't say chapter 9, but chapter 10? Chapter 16? Yeah. The gospel is that powerful. And if someone is seeking and you point out the solution to their problem, sin, they're going to want to do something about it. Let me quote another Bible student as we presented the gospel I didn't kind of press the, you know, I teach them the truth. And then I say, well, if you want to study again, then you can call. She said, okay, I got a question. I said, what's it? How do you expect me to sleep tonight after you just taught me that? Well, that's a good question. So then I went through the counting of the cost, and she obeyed the gospel. And she fell away quickly, but still, she was forcing the issue. Our job is to just teach the word. God gives the increase. We've got to try our best to make certain that we put ourselves in use to God. Still blinking, isn't it? We're called into action. We're called to carry this word forth. It is the greatest, most glorious thing that we can ever do. If I, from scratch, build a multi-million dollar corporation, it's all going to burn. If I do some kind of magnificent architectural achievement, it's going to burn. If I become the most famous person in the world, the President of the United States, that's going to be meaningless. The only thing that will be worth anything when all is said and done is what we've done in service to our King. And if we have brought many souls to Him, remember what Daniel said? It will be a shine as the stars of heaven. My brethren, do you want to shine? Do you want to really make a difference? One time somebody asked me, said, Ricky, I was politically active in the early 20s. And they said, Ricky, you really want to make a difference in this world? I said, I sure do. He said, do what it would have taken to save Sodom and Gomorrah. Make 10 righteous people. Right now, we're all up in arms probably about what's going to happen in the next couple of weeks. You want to make a difference in this world? You want to preserve it? You want to really, really make a difference? Make righteous people. Not us, of course. Let God make righteous people through our efforts. Make a difference. Don't just talk about it. do something about it. Are you ready? Are you one of those righteous ones? Are you in Christ? We want to encourage you to be one. Can we rejoice with you and the angels in heaven over your submitting all? Blessed assurance. It is a wonderful thing if we will just have it. The only way to get it is for us to be in Christ. Or maybe I've said something tonight that's really, maybe the Lord has said something through His Word that has pricked your heart to make you want to turn things around. Praise the Lord. If it has been a matter of public sin, we would encourage you to publicly repent. Let us know about that so we can rejoice with the angels in heaven. We'll be glad to pray with you, for you. Let us assist you in any way we can. The elders stand ready. Let us be able to help you in any way we can right now as we stand and sing.